This morning by just telling you to ignore the sermon title that's in your bulletin, ignore the passage that's printed in your bulletin for today's message. I wrestled with this for several days this week, knowing that we're approaching celebration of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're approaching the time of remembering and worshiping around the experience of his crucifixion, and then the experience of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples and all the world discovering that Jesus was alive. And so I knew that at least after this Sunday, I was going to step out of 1 Corinthians for a little while. But initially had planned to stay in for today, but as I wrestled with it, it was like, we need to do it now. So here we are. We are going to be looking at a different passage today, leading up to the story, leading up to the crucifixion and resurrection. In the scripture, we find several stories that I think are appropriate for us to just give some careful attention to today. And one of those is found in Luke chapter 19. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Now, prior to that, and we heard our brother Keith read for us from the accounts in Luke of the three times that Jesus predicted his death, predicted the coming of his death, and that it was not far out. And I appreciate that so much because I believe we need to be, as we think about celebrating his life, his resurrection, we also need to be aware of what was going to happen when he was taken to the cross and crucified. So today, as we look at this, I want us to have that kind of as a backdrop, that awareness of the times as Jesus knew that he was heading toward the cross, as he was very aware of that. And he revealed some of the very difficult realities of what that was going to look like. He revealed that he was going to be beaten and flogged and crucified and spat upon and all of these things. And so there were some things that he revealed even in that time. But as you see and as you heard in that last passage, the disciples really had no idea what he was talking about. They were still kind of in this, one of these days Jesus is going to be seen and known as king. Well, my friends, we are the ones who get to continue to proclaim that one of these days Jesus will be known as king. And indeed, today he is king. He is king of my life. I pray he is king of your life. He is king of and the leader of the church universal as well as the church local as we worship and as we walk together with him. But there are some things about the king that I think are worth taking notice of today. And we're going to see that in Luke chapter 19. I want to just maybe give you some attention to Luke chapter 18 just a little bit more, where we found that third prediction of Jesus' death. But during this time, Jesus was traveling. He was meeting with a variety of different people along the way. We find there the story of the rich young ruler in the middle of chapter 18, and you can read that later at some point. We find one discussion with a conversation which was told as a story, as a parable, a teaching opportunity that Jesus had about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And then at the end of the chapter, we find the story of Bartimaeus, a blind man who received his sight. And in that particular story, we find this man who had heard about Jesus and was crying out, and he heard a big commotion around him, and he said, well, hey, what's going on? And somebody told him that Jesus was about to come by. And so he started yelling and just trying to get the attention of Jesus. And guess what? He got the attention of Jesus. And Jesus went to him, and actually he commanded that the man be brought to him. And Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the man said, "I want to see." And Jesus just simply said, out of the power and the authority of the one who was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, God in human flesh, Jesus said, "Receive your sight." It was about that simple, right? All we need sometimes is to know that it is the purpose and the will of Jesus. And when Jesus said, "Receive your sight," your faith has saved you instantly. The man could see and began to glorify God. And everybody around there gave praise to God. Well, there was a lot of commotion going on. And Jesus was on his way to Jericho as chapter 19 begins. And so we're going to read the first 10 verses of Luke 19. And here the scripture says, "He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able to because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So, running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house.' So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain, 'He's gone to stay with a sinful man.' But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, 'Look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much.' 'Today salvation has come to this house,' Jesus told him, 'because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost.'" Let's pray. Lord, as we open your word today, we thank you for these really wonderful stories in which you reveal your purpose, your plan, the depth of your love, the heart that is attentive to the people who are of your creation. And Lord, today as we have come, we would pray that we might also see you, and that you would see us. For Lord, we know that you love us. So God, teach us in these moments and be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Jesus was on his way, really on his way to Jerusalem. The end of this chapter tells the story of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and that marks the very beginning of what we sometimes call Holy Week, but the week that led up to the arrest and the brutalization and beating and then ultimately the crucifixion of Jesus. And then ultimately, the real ultimate, the resurrection of our Savior. This is pretty important time. And so here Jesus is spending time with people as he goes. I don't know what Jesus was totally expecting on that particular day, but his eyes were open to the needs of people around him. We had just seen in the previous chapter that he had healed the blind man, and that because of that and the escalation of some of these miracles that took place around, the stories and the telling about Jesus was becoming more and more broadly known, and people were just rejoicing. And wherever Jesus went, they were trying to get an opportunity to see him. They wanted to be able to see Jesus. And so Jesus comes to Jericho, and there was a man. You know, it's almost like you pass through Jericho for one reason and one reason alone. And that was for the man whose name was Zacchaeus. Now, what do we know about Zacchaeus? Well, we know that Zacchaeus was very likely a hated man. He was very likely one that was not appreciated at all among his people. In fact, anytime we hear tax collectors spoken of in the New Testament, anytime we hear tax collectors spoken of in Spokane, right? Anytime we hear tax collectors spoken of, usually it's not with a very kind spirit, right? Not usually. And so here was Zacchaeus, a hated man, a man who likely had defrauded many of the people around him who lived there in Jericho, because that was how tax collectors became rich. So we hear we see these two words right together. We see that he's a tax collector and that he was rich. And therefore, it must be that he had cheated a lot of people in order to get rich. Now, that's the assumption. That's the way I've always heard it taught and preached and told. And I don't doubt it one little bit. Zacchaeus was one who was an opportunist. He became a tax collector because he wanted to be wealthy. He wanted to have everything that he needed. We don't know anything about his background. We don't know anything else except that he came from short stock, right? That's all we know. He came from short stock. And so here he was, a man who was slight of build and really hated by everyone around him. So he probably could have looked up on any particular day and said, "Look at me, I'm just a little short man. People don't pay any attention to me anyway. And who really cares? I'll just be a tax collector and I'll steal from people. I'll get whatever I can and I'll have plenty to eat and I'll have parties at my house. People will love me because I am rich." And all of these things could take place. But I think we need to understand that there was something hugely missing, lacking in the life of Zacchaeus. There was probably no real joy or contentment in him, because as he would say goodnight to his friends and get ready for his next day of going out, of collecting, of receiving taxes in order that the Roman government could be satisfied, as he would go about that work, he would go to bed at night and be very empty, very empty. So he heard the hubbub that was going around about the name of Jesus, about this one who had healed many, who had healed the sick, who had raised the dead, who had given sight to the blind, who had opened people's ears and opened people's mouths. And he desperately wanted to see who this Jesus was. Now, I don't think that Zacchaeus necessarily expected what happened that day. All he wanted to do was to see who it was. Who is this who's called Jesus, who's stirring up everyone with doing all of these wonderful things? And oh, might it be such an amazing experience if he would do something for me? He desperately wanted to see Jesus. So he was short. So the story goes on. It says he climbed up into a sycamore tree. How many of you know what a sycamore tree looks like? Okay, that's good. I'm glad you do. I know what a sycamore tree looks like because, not because I looked it up on the internet. You can do that, and you can read a lot about them. But I was particularly intrigued when my father told me that the tree growing in the southwest corner of our yard on Euclid Street out here in the valley was a sycamore tree. It's not there anymore. Somebody cut it down. They also cut down two other huge big trees that I loved. But actually, I didn't love them. They were horse chestnut trees, and they poured leaves and horse chestnuts that deep in the yard every year. Guess who got to pick them up? But in front of those was a sycamore tree. Now, I looked at this tree, and I will have to tell you that this tree didn't look to me like one you would climb. This particular one did not. Now, it may have been trimmed in such a way, but I couldn't see anything around the trunk where limbs had been trimmed off of it. But way up, way above where I could reach or it would make it easy for me to climb. And by the way, I was a tree climber. I had my favorite trees at every home and in every place that I would climb along the way. And I couldn't figure out how in the world Zacchaeus could have gotten up into that tree. I'm serious. I looked at that tree and I thought, there's no way. There is no way because the branches were so high. Now, I looked it up. I did look it up on the internet. It says that the branches are large and strong and powerful and mighty. But in this particular case, they were so high up, it would not have been an easy thing without a ladder to get started in that sycamore tree in our yard. Now, somehow, though, Zacchaeus got up in the tree. And it probably was different than the one that we saw or that we had in our yard. But he climbed up into that tree. Why? Because there was no other way for him to see over the crowd. There was no other way for him to see over the crowd and to get his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ who was coming by. And so as he ran ahead, he climbed the sycamore tree. This is in verse 4, in order to see Jesus since he was about to pass that way. And then when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. You suppose Jesus looked up in every tree? I don't know. Maybe he did. I mean, they were all a part of his creation. And maybe he walked by and every tree he walked by, he said, good job. You never know. I made you. But here in this particular case, I think he looked up with some expectation. He knew that someone was looking for him. He knew that someone was needing to have an experience with him that was unique. Now, Zacchaeus didn't need healing. I don't think anybody expected that Jesus would cause Zacchaeus to put on a foot or two. I don't think there was any expectation about that, but as a slight man, he needed a touch in his life, a touch that would touch his mind, his heart, his spirit, his soul at the deepest part and bring a work of transformation. You see, as you think about the sycamore tree has some symbolism in Christianity and in the scripture of regeneration and transformation. And the whole picture of that is a reflection of being saved and of being a part of the body of Christ. If we think about that as Jesus looked at the sycamore tree, why else would they call it a sycamore tree rather than just a tree? That was kind of the question I was having, and I'm not trying to give you some well-developed explanation about this, but somehow there was a symbolism in the sycamore tree that was a reflection of regeneration, new life, a reflection of transformation and of becoming new in the Lord Jesus. And so we have that symbolism reflected even from the scripture. And he climbed this tree and he discovered that there was someone who was also looking for him. Not only was Zacchaeus looking for Jesus, but Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus. Jesus was aware of Zacchaeus and he called him down. He said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down because today it's necessary for me to stay at your house. I'm coming to your house today. So Zacchaeus quickly came down. He welcomed him joyfully, and all who saw began to complain. Everybody around him said, man, he's going to eat with sinners. He's going to stay with a sinful man. And Zacchaeus stood there and said to Jesus, I repent. Basically is what he said. He said, I repent. I get it. I'm a sinner. Why did everybody know that Zacchaeus was a sinner? Because he was a thief. He was a fraud. He worked hard in the work of defrauding his fellow man. He was busy to do all of that. And so as we think about that, I think we need to understand that Zacchaeus understood how much he was hated. He understood that he as he looked around him, there weren't people who really cared about him. No one would die for him. No one would give their life for him. But he knew that he needed a friend. And so he came to this place, and everybody, as they said, he's gone to stay with a sinful man. Zacchaeus knew he was sinful. Zacchaeus knew that he had broken all of the commands, all of the commandments that related to his fellow man. If you look at the Ten Commandments, you've got in that list, you've got the first four that specifically relate to our relationship with God. And then you have the final six that specifically relate to how we relate to our fellow man. And Zacchaeus knew that he had broken all of those. He knew that he had broken all of those, particularly as being one who would steal from his fellow man, perhaps even his own brother. He was one who knew that he was sinful. He didn't have to go look very hard to find out, well, where's my sin? He knew. He was very aware of it. Everybody around him knew. Everybody knew. I want you to think for just a moment. Who do you know that you would just look at them and say, boy, that's a sinful person? Don't dwell there, okay? But you know some people that you would be able to look at them and say, well, yeah, that's a sinful person. Sometimes we see people in our families and wish that they wouldn't have made some of the choices that they did. But here's the reality, that even that person needs to know that Jesus is seeking them, that Jesus loves them, that Jesus cares about the deepest needs of their life, and Jesus is ready to receive that person in every way that they need. He will forgive their sin. He will restore their lives. He will give them life everlasting, and he will transform them from that sinful person into a person who looks more and more and more every day like Jesus. You see, that's who Zacchaeus was. He needed someone to come to him and say, you know, I care about you. I'm going to hang out with you. I'm going to love you. I want to listen to you. I'm going to share with you. And let's do life a little bit together, and let's discover the grace of the living God. And so Zacchaeus immediately knew that he needed to repent. He knew that he was in the presence of the holy God. He knew that he was in the presence of one who was so powerful that he could just speak and the eyes of a blind man would be open. That he could just speak and a child, a man, a mother would be healed and would be raised from the dead. All he needed to do was open his mouth. Zacchaeus knew that he was in the presence of the living God. I'm sure there was a lot that he discovered more about that and what that meant, but he knew that something was different about Jesus from any other man that he'd ever known and that he would ever know, and therefore he repented of his sin. He said, I know that you're the one that we've all been waiting for. Those are not his words. I'm saying those things. But by his actions, he revealed that he believed that Jesus was the one, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and that he was the one who could give him purpose in his life. And so he said, I'll give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. When you read that, do you ever think, what does he mean, if I've extorted anything? You know, we can think that we can put Zacchaeus down for saying it that way. But let me tell you, have you in your life recognized the sin of your life and also said, if I have been guilty of this, Lord, I will repent? I think sometimes we want to do that. I think more than anything, though, true repentance comes with real confession where we say, Lord, I know I'm guilty and I need your forgiveness. And the Lord Jesus comes to us and he says, I forgive you. And ultimately, we see in this story that Jesus went. And Zacchaeus knew that when Jesus went to the cross, that even he, Zacchaeus, was one who would be saved, who was saved by this work of a Savior whose name was Jesus, the pouring out of his blood that we might have life. And Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. We could spend some time in other passages where he talks about the lost coin and the lost son in particular. But we recognize and we see in Zacchaeus that here was a lost man who was lost in his wickedness and his sinful ways, and he needed to have the forgiveness of Christ. For the Son of Man, Jesus, referring to himself, has come to seek and to save the lost. I want us to just look at, you know, a lot of this is what Zacchaeus did, but we also see a couple of things that were true about Jesus. It says here that Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. I think we recognize when he said the Son of Man came to seek, has come to seek, that he was saying to Zacchaeus, I was seeking you. It says he entered Jericho, he was passing through, and Zacchaeus was there. That's the first part. But Jesus was seeking him. Perhaps in his prayer time that morning, the Holy Spirit had revealed to Jesus, today you're going to go through town. You're going to be in Jericho, and you need to notice a particular sycamore tree, and you need to look up, because there's a man there who wants to see you, who desperately needs a touch from your hand, who desperately needs simply to know that there's a Savior who cares about him. He's not sick. He's not about to die. He can see. I mean, he's got all of his faculties. He's a little guy, but most of all, he wants to see you. And so Jesus on that day was seeking Zacchaeus. It was an intentional act on his part, even as today he is seeking you. Even as today he knows where you are. He knows what is a struggle of your own life. He knows what's happening in your heart and in your mind. He knows the deepest troubles of your life, and he is seeking you, even as he sought Zacchaeus. Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. Secondly, Jesus saw Zacchaeus. He saw him, he looked up, and there he is. And I have a feeling that in the awareness of being God, the Son of God in human flesh, just in that awareness, he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus and he said, there's the one. There's my primary assignment for today. And the world's going to talk about this story for the rest of time. But there's the one. There's Zacchaeus. And Jesus saw Zacchaeus. And in seeing Zacchaeus, he knew that Zacchaeus needed his words, his forgiveness, his strength, his fellowship. Because here Zacchaeus was told, hurry and come down, because today it's necessary for me to stay at your house. To stay at your house. Zacchaeus wasted no time. He knew that this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and he came right down and met with Jesus and made his commitment to walk with Jesus. You see, even as Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus, as Zacchaeus desired so desperately to see Jesus, Jesus also saw Zacchaeus. And I want to just say this too. In Zacchaeus' heart and mind, he knew that he wasn't wanted by anyone. They wanted his money. They liked his parties. They enjoyed hanging out because he always had good food. Some of the richest stuff. But nobody really wanted Zacchaeus. They would have been just as content to never see Zacchaeus on the street because they knew that when they saw Zacchaeus, it was going to hurt in their pocketbook. They knew Zacchaeus wasn't wanted by anyone, not truly. But he discovered on this day that the Savior wanted him. And ultimately, then in verse 9, we see salvation has come to this house. Jesus spoke these words to Zacchaeus because he too, Zacchaeus, is a son of Abraham. And the Son of Man, I have come to seek and to save the lost. Well, Zacchaeus, you're my mission. You're my assignment, Jesus said. I want you. I love you. And I receive you as one who will walk with me. Jesus was seeking, he saw, and he forgave. He forgave Zacchaeus of all his sin. You know, this is before the cross. But we're on our way to the cross. And at the cross, we see the experience of suffering and of dying, of giving up his own life blood for the sins of the world. On that day, if Zacchaeus had come to Jerusalem, and I bet he did, I don't know, his name's not listed, but if Zacchaeus had come to Jerusalem, and had followed and been aware of and paid attention to the Savior as he was whipped and as he was beaten and as he wore the crown of thorns upon his brow. And then as he saw Jesus nailed to the cross and hung there to die, Zacchaeus looked and said, he did that. For me. He did that for me. Can you say, as you think of and look at the cross of crucifixion, and as you can, in your mind and in all of who you are, realize that as Jesus hung there upon that cross, he did that for you. And he did that for me because he loved me. He was seeking me. One of those stories goes out and tells that of the 100 sheep, when one was lost, he left the 99 and he went to find the one who was lost. He was seeking you and me. And Jesus will see you. He will see you. And he wants you. And he will save you because he died for you. Just as Zacchaeus was his mission, so are you. So are you. Have you discovered today that God loves you in such a way that he would send his son like this, with the purpose of dying for you? He desires that you come. And if you know that he has died for you, you probably understand and know what your sins are. And before him today, speak to him. Maybe in your heart, maybe to a person who is next to you, someone you've come with, or someone else. Say, I know that I'm a sinner, and I'm going to turn away from these things. I've been guilty of this, 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 and this. Well, you may not want to make a list. I'm not suggesting that you have to. But before the Lord, you need to acknowledge and agree with Him that these things are sinful behaviors, that these things are dishonoring to Him and disobedient to Him. And therefore, you have the privilege to stand before Him and look Him in the eye and say, I leave this behind. This is no longer going to be a part of my life moving forward. Lord Jesus, help me to be the kind of person that you want me to be. Help me to be the one that is able to, to live in a way that shows that you do change our lives. And I know that that was the experience of Zacchaeus from that day on. For he made restitution for those and to those whom he defrauded. And he chose to live his life for God's glory and to give to others who had need. I want to invite you today to receive Christ as your Savior. If you've never said, Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner, and I confess that to you. I understand that my sins bring separation between us, and therefore I'm spiritually dead. Lord Jesus, I come to you today, and I believe that you died for me. And not only did you die upon the cross, but that on the third day you rose again. Because you were victorious over sin, over death, over the grave, over all. You were victorious. I believe that. And therefore, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. And I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Please come into my life and help me to live in a way that will please you. I commit myself to being the kind of person that you've called me to be, that you looked for when you found me. I trust you, Lord. If that's the prayer of your life and the prayer of your heart today, I want to invite you to pray it even right now. Just as you might bow your head and as you might close your eyes, just recognize that Jesus is listening and He wants for you to receive His gift of life. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I confess my sin. I receive you as my Savior. And I commit to you my life. Lord Jesus, in every one of our lives, we are seeking and striving to be more like you. Where we find ourselves weak, help us to grow strong by your presence and your power as your Spirit dwells within us. Thank you, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song of response now, a song of commitment. It could be that even as we came to the conclusion of our service today, you said, okay, Pastor, I'm going to pray that prayer even as you have prayed. I'm going to receive you as my Savior. I'm going to trust in you. And you might have just done that. And if that's true, I want you to take this opportunity, this time of response, as an opportunity to tell someone. It might be that you tell the person you came with. It might be, and I would hope that you might be willing to tell those others of us who are present in this room even, so that we might rejoice with what God is doing in your life. You see, when people are saved, others in the world need to know because we have a message to tell and a story to give to others. And we need to respond to Him. I would invite you, I'll be standing here, if you would like to share that decision with me, I would love for you to do that. If you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior. If there are other decisions of your life, place that you are, that you need to know that you have made them right with the Lord, then I would come. You can have a time of prayer all by yourself, or perhaps with myself or someone else who would come and pray with you. Let the work of Christ in your life today be fulfilled by you taking action in obedience to Him. Let's stand together and we'll sing a song of declaration. Be strong in the Lord and be of good courage.